Thanks, Jay. Jay's great, ain't he? Yeah, seriously. Our new security system is working awesome. He found there were a couple more bugs in it, and they were mostly on my end, and he got those worked out, and man, it's just been smooth sailing all the way. It's just like, I can unlock my door from about 20 feet away before I even get there. And so when it's minus 40 outside, we'll test it again, but at least for the last week, it's been working great. So not that anybody need to know that this morning, I'm just sharing my joy with you. All right. Hey, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. As you're turning there, I just want to let you know about today's message. Today's teaching is actually very simple. It's a very simple teaching. We'll get back to our verse-by-verse teaching after the holidays, beginning with either 1 John, 2 Timothy, or the book of Hebrews. I'm leaning heavily towards the book of Hebrews. It is such a deep, it's just such a deep book, and I think everyone would enjoy digging down into that one. But I'm still praying about which one. So for this morning, in the spirit of the harvest season, I want to touch on a couple harvest theme messages this week and next. Today's teaching is found in a very famous parable given by Jesus called the wheat and the tares. So in chapter 13 of Matthew, look down to verse 24 through 30. And we're going to read this together, and then we'll go back and kind of break it down a little bit. So beginning in verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to then go and gather them up?'" Talking about the grain, the tares. "But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now jump down to verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels.'" So Jesus is explaining just who all the parts of this parable are. "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Whenever Jesus says that, he's like, hey, pay attention. There is a deeper meaning to what I'm talking about. So to recap, a farmer sowed wheat into his field. But while the people are the caretakers of the grains and the crops, while they slept, an enemy planted weeds in that very same field. And when the wheat began to grow, so did the weeds right alongside them. And this posed a dilemma. What should he do, the farmer? If he pulled out the weeds, he'd destroy the wheat, because often the roots of each, they wrap around one another. So he told his servants to let them grow together until harvest time. Now let's talk about what a parable is for just a moment. A definition of a parable, it's an earthly story with a spiritual meaning behind it. Jesus told a lot of parables. In fact, he communicated primarily that way when teaching to large crowds. Everybody loves a good story. So what's the point of this particular parable? It's simply this, that the kingdom of heaven is a mixed bag in which weeds and wheat grow together, side by side, and you can't always tell them apart. The parable itself contrasts religious people in their specific context. It was the religiosity of the Pharisees and the scribes and other pontifying religious Jews in this specific instance. But it could apply to anybody, or pontificating Jews, excuse me. I was like, pontifying? To anybody who does not profess any religious affiliation, and those who are steeped in religion but not relationship. It contrasts those in religionship versus those in relationship. There's a couple of notes about this parable. The field is not the church. As many people that have read this before, they all were talking about the church. No, Jesus says plainly here that it is the world. However, in the world, the church exists, right? This church is in the middle of Fairmount. Fairmount is in the county and so forth. The world, the church exists in the world. And the kingdom of God is in the world. As the kingdom of God goes with us, so right next to us is the world. You guys with me so far? But it doesn't necessarily apply to a church context, but it doesn't not necessarily apply. It can apply to a church context, is what I'm saying, but it doesn't have to be. However, the point of this parable is that standing right next to us may be seemingly good people. Whatever that means, I'm not sure what good people are nowadays. Whether in church, at work, at school, where we shop or where we eat, there's going to be good people. They don't drink. They don't smoke. They don't cuss and they don't dance, as Adam Ant asked in the 80s, then what do? They may vote like you, they may not. They may care for the very things that you care for. But they're still of the world, is what this parable is saying. Because if they have not accepted Jesus, the Bible says they're still lost. Even though they're good people. The Bible, in fact, says they're the seed of the enemy. It seems like a kind of a harsh rebuke that the enemy planted them. But because they are good people, it confuses a lot of us and well-intentioned Christians. And to complicate matters, when their lives become intertwined with ours, it makes it difficult to believe that God would allow or even send good people to hell. I've wrestled with this a lot, believe me, as I'm sure many of you have. Just know this morning, that God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves when we reject Christ. There's two options when we die. One is to go to heaven to be with God, and the other is to go to eternal darkness. Whatever hell may be, it may be flames, it may be outer darkness. The Bible speaks of it in both ways. We know that it's complete separation from all that is good, complete separation from Christ. And there's only two options. And when we reject one, by default, we have accepted the second one. God doesn't send people to hell. We send our own. We send ourselves when we reject the free gift of salvation. So the farmer in this story is Jesus. He's planting and he's growing good seed that grows into good wheat. The enemy is Satan. He's doing his best to corrupt the kingdom, and that's what the devil does. And he gave me a terrible week this week. Just there were, in the midst of all the good that was happening, you know, I had word that a friend of mine was on suicide watch, my best friend. And I'm just like right in the middle of everything. And I just, Lord, the devil's working hard to try to take me out of my game. And but it's no game. He's doing his best. So by looking at the two types of grain, you couldn't tell who was of the kingdom and who was not. From God's perspective, now this is from God's perspective. This is Jesus telling this parable. There are only two kinds of people in this world, and it's not red, yellow, black, and white. That'd be multiple. It is saved and unsaved. That's who God sees. Two types of people in the world. And we're living among each other. So there are three things that you need to know about this parable before we get into application. The first, in Jesus' day, sowing weeds in the neighbor's field was a common way that folks had of getting even with each other. Instead of spray painting graffiti or flattening their tires or egging their house, they'd sow bad seed in the neighbor's wheat or corn or barley fields. It had become such a common practice that the Roman government actually passed a law against it, a very serious law. Secondly, this particular seed spoken of in the parable of the wheat and tares is called a bearded darnel, a bearded darnel. It was a variety of rye grass, and in the early stages of growth was absolutely indistinguishable from wheat. You can see that picture there. I wouldn't know the difference. Well, I wouldn't know the difference between that and a triangle. I mean, that's just a piece of wheat. But some of you in here would. And you couldn't tell them apart. So you didn't know there were darnel growing in the field until the stalk started to produce, and then it was too late. Because the roots would be so interwoven that to pull up the weeds would be to pull up the wheat. Thirdly, the seeds of the bearded darnel were semi-poisonous. They'd make you sick. So you had to make sure you got them out of your grain. The symptoms of eating darnel grain were dizziness, slurred speech, vomiting, and diarrhea. It was really bad stuff. And so putting all this together, Jesus told this parable. A farmer sowed a field of wheat, but while the caretaker slept, an enemy came and they sowed I'm not sure if it's darnel or darnel. Darnel? Who said darnel? It's darnel? Okay. Darnel was a guy I went to high school with, so I wasn't sure which one it actually was. So that when the wheat began to sprout, so did the darnel. So what was he to do? He had a dilemma. I love Darnell, man. He's like one of my best friends. I miss him. So down in verse 29 and 30, here's what the farmer said. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, first gather up the darnel weeds and find them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So how might we relate with this parable today? I know that's why you're sitting on the edge of your seats. Don't fall off into the ground. All right. So to this, I have three points. The first is, we don't know who is saved. It is a caution against judging others. Don't assume that a person is saved simply because they go to church, they say all the right things, or even are moral people, good people. I have really, really good friends. They're moral people. They're not saved. I pray for them. They're part of my daily prayer. God, would you save them? Would you give them believing faith? I love them. I want to see them in heaven with me, but I know that the door to eternal life is only through Jesus Christ. So we don't know who's saved. So what do? We share the gospel anyway. Even if somebody, like you're at work and you know you've had a spiritual conversation with a coworker or a fellow student, and they say all the right things, you can't assume that they are saved. Because many people can be religious or religious appearing, even of good morals, but that doesn't mean they're saved. Well, how do you know? How do you know if they're not? You don't, ultimately you don't, because it's God that looks at a heart. It's God that judges the heart. He's the judge, we're not. But there are things that we can look at. We can look at their fruit. Are they? Do they have fruit that gives evidence in their life that they are Christians, that they are following Jesus Christ? And here's the big one. Are they, or do they speak about Jesus a lot? Because you start talking, having spiritual conversations with people, and they want to appear righteous. They want to appear, hey, religious. What they'll start talking about is how often they go to church. Oh, yeah, I go to church. Hey, are you saved, man? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Yeah, I go to church, man. I've gone to church. You know, I used to go in Sunday school. My grandma's a Christian, and my uncle, he's a deacon. And, you know, like, where's Jesus in that response? That's what we're listening for. Because, use this as a scenario. If somebody asks me about my family, I'm going to tell them all about Liana. I'm going to tell them all about Zach. I'm going to speak about them. You know, yeah, you know, Liana's awesome. Zach's great. That's my conversation, talking about my family. It would be so weird if when they ask me, hey, about your family, I go, well, I go home. Yeah, I've been going home for years. I mean, really, that's about it. Yeah, man, I haven't missed going home for, I don't know, since I can't remember, you know. Man, so when you ask them about Jesus, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And they say, yeah, I go to church. Man, that should be a cue, like, I'm not sure that they understand the difference between relationship and religionship. So don't assume that somebody is saved just because they don't drink, don't cuss, don't smoke, don't dance. Dress nice, they're the nicest people. There's one door, and that's Jesus Christ. When we go through that door, there should be evidence in our life that we serve that one God. Because the more we hang out with him, the more he rubs off on us, and the more we display his character in all that we do. So that's the first point. The second point is like it, but it's the reverse. Do not assume that someone is unsaved by their outward appearance. This is a big one. Man, we live in a multicultural, diverse nation and world. There are ex-drug addicts, ex-bikers, ex-prize fighters, you know, ex-gang members, you know, like that have radical ministries right now, man. They are seeing the power of God move in their ministries in great ways. And they're all tatted up, man. They're sleeved on both arms and their neck and face. They have earrings and they're, you know, they have the whole nine yards. You look at them and go, that guy's kind of scary. I bet he's not saved. When just the opposite is true. They might be coming up and witnessing to you. Because they assume that, hey, these people, because they're not. What I like about ex-gang members, ex-drug addicts, ex-bikers, ex-felons that are out of jail and in jail and everything is that they don't play games. They're real. And they know when people are putting up a fake front and it doesn't fool them at all. So they're like, oh man, I'm going right up to this guy because I bet he's not safe just because, or I'm just going to presume, this is from the bikers, I'm just using biker, but I could say anybody. They look at somebody and they go, well, that guy's just putting on an act. But because they are as they are, we might assume that they're unsaved, and that's not true. That's not true. Man, I got some close friends that have been in jail for a long time. Their language is even a little colorful, if you know what I mean. But they have ministries that would blow your socks off. They see deliverance in their ministry. They see the healings that we talk about and we speak about, and we wonder, like, why don't we see more of them? They're seeing it. So as Christians, what I bring this up, we are not to judge people when they don't look like we do and assume they're not saved. They might be saved. So what is our response to everybody? That we love everybody. That we don't judge people by their appearance. We love everybody. That's the second thing. You guys with me? I love that one. The third point is that someday there's going to be a judgment. For Christians, it's called the Bema Seat Judgment. And it's when we are judged and we are given our rewards for our life that we have served Christ. The Bible speaks clearly that there are rewards that are coming our way one of these days when we get to heaven. I'm looking forward to that day. I hope I'm in that line. I'm hoping I'm in that line. But there's a second line, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And I spoke about this at Easter. If you're in that line, it's too late. Life is over, and you're being judged by a holy God based on two things: your holiness. And the Bible says that no man is holy before God. We're not even get a chance to speak. That even our best righteousness is as filthy rags to God. There's only one thing that makes us righteous, and that is Jesus Christ and his blood that has washed away our sins. If we're in that line, it's too late. We've had our chance on this earth and in this life to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are all going to be in one of those two lines. I said at the beginning of this, God views all people in two categories, saved and unsaved. And that doesn't change even in the afterlife. If you're in the Great White Throne Judgment, I'm sorry, it's bad news for you. If you're in the other one, I'll tell you right now, you need to be thanking the Lord right now for his goodness and that you're saved. But you got to know that you're saved. To accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and begin living that process out in your heart and in your life, doing good works. We don't work to get saved. We get saved and then we do good works as an outflow of the change of our heart that God has done. So as I told you this morning, it's a very simple message. We're actually done. I'm going to give you a chance to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior if you haven't done it before. Because if you were to die today, it's one of those two judgments. It is. The Bible is clear on that. The word says it is appointed man one life to live, one time to die. Then the Bible says, then judgment. Once to live, once to die, judgment. We don't come back as caterpillars in another life. We don't have anybody pray us out of purgatory. Anybody praying for it, God, would you save the... We're gone. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We either have the blood of Jesus applied over our sins to wash our sins away, or we stand on our own merit. And our own merit, as I asked earlier, what is a good person? What is a good person? Would you bow your heads with me? Father, the wheat and tares is a reminder that we are not to judge each other. And I'm sorry, Lord, I am guilty of this. Forgive me for judging others. I've judged others in the way they've looked. And God, forgive me. I've judged others on their hearts. And Lord, it's you. It's you that are the judge. And I ask for your forgiveness. And if there's anyone in here that you've done the same, just ask forgiveness from the Lord right now. He'll forgive you. But if you're here this morning, I'm gonna give you another opportunity. One day you're going to run out of opportunities. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you want to change that, you want to invite him into your heart, to give you a new heart, to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life permanently, I would just like you to raise your hand. Leave it up until I acknowledge it. Anyone over here to the left, right? Anyone over here? Now I'm going to ask another question. Maybe you've been saved for a long time, but you don't really know. You don't really know. We can change that right now. Accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then you can be sure that if today was your last breath, and I say that often, that you would go and stand in that first line, the Bema seat, when your time is over. And if that's anyone here today, I'll just ask you to slip up your hand, and we're gonna pray. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody over here? I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. So the Bible says that you, if you confess Jesus Christ with your mouth and you believe in your heart that he is who he says he is, that you will be saved. End of deal. So I'm going to ask everybody to pray this prayer with me out loud. And if you believe this in your heart, the Bible says that you are saved. So with everybody praying, nobody looking around, everybody praying this prayer. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize that I may not be saved, or at the very least, I am unsure. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for my sins, and he rose again. And by my faith in him, I have eternal life. I ask that you forgive me of my sins and create in me a new heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and your presence in my life. I surrender now to you once and for all, and I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you, Lord, for writing my name in the Lamb's Book of Life and for reserving my place in the Bema Seat Judgment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we just give the Lord a clap offering for his goodness and grace? I want to thank everybody for coming today. Next week I have a special Thanksgiving message I think that you'll find very interesting. And in the meantime, bless your week and God go with you. Amen.